As I said, this gospel is a tough one. It's kind of a call to sobriety. And you know, when we talk about that word sobriety, sobriety means in its most positive sense to have a clear mind, a mind that's able to see what's really going on, what really is the case. Enemies of sobriety aren't just alcohol, but it's wishful thinking or it's flawed thinking. We like to sometimes inoculate ourselves with lies, and we like to dwell on things that are not particularly biblical. And that's very often the case when it comes to this question of salvation. You know, we Americans have had a pretty steady diet for the last almost 100 years, really, of stories with the happy ending. I don't know if you know this, but European movies are very different. Most of them don't have happy endings, and they're very dystopian, you know? Our movies are like everyone lived happily ever after. And that's kind of our mentality. We think that everything is this way and should be this way. And so when it comes to the question of salvation, most people think, well, everybody's basically going to go to heaven. Everything will be fine. Don't worry. And we're off to the next topic. The problem is that that's not the way the Lord talks. When he's asked the question today in this gospel, are they who are to be saved many or few? He says few. And many are going to be lost. Now, I don't have statistics for you. Is it 60-40? Is it 70-30? And already my math is getting challenged, but you get the idea, right? It's not about, I don't have numbers to give you, but I just know that you don't, whatever you do, don't take a text like this and say, oh, well, he really means many. He doesn't really mean few. Few doesn't mean many, and many doesn't mean few. So we have to be very sober and be sober with the Lord. He does not say this with glee. He says it probably with great anguish in his heart. Because elsewhere, the Lord, when he spoke something similar in Matthew's gospel, he said, the way to damnation is wide, and many follow it. How narrow the road to salvation, and how few there are who find it. And up there in Mount Olivet, where he gave a discourse, he said something very similar, and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, and he wept. He said, would that you had known the day of your visitation, but you would not. I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And Jesus wept. He says, therefore, because you have rejected the day of your visitation, your day of destruction is at hand. There's a little chapel there on the Mount Olivet. Some of us have been there. It's in the shape of a teardrop. And it's called the Chapel of Dominus Flavit, the Chapel of the Lord Wept. Brothers and sisters, we always want the happy ending, but Jesus says to us, that's not going to be the case for many. We just wince when we think of this. Why does God allow it? And, you know, some of you have been with me in a Bible study, and we looked at some of these texts. This isn't the only time that Jesus says this. I have a list just in my notes that I have in the homily for this today online. I'm not going to read them all, I promise. I have over 17 quotes from Jesus that say something very similar. So this isn't just something he said occasionally or once or twice. It's something was a consistent part of his message, an urgent cry for us to sober up and to realize that we are hard to save. And people that you and I know and love are hard to save. We as a people collectively are stubborn. We are stiff-necked. We do not like to be corrected. Jeremiah was told by the Lord very truthfully of us that they have foreheads of brass and necks of iron. And, you know, the Lord isn't going to force us. You say, well, why doesn't he just force us? He could do it. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is not in the business of tending slaves or mindless animals just on instinct. He wants sons and daughters. We're human beings. And we are called to freely say yes. He wants sons and daughters. He wants a spousal relationship. He doesn't want slaves, and he certainly doesn't want animals. He's calling us, and our freedom brings great responsibility. And the Lord's going to ultimately, in his mercy, respect our choice. And you've heard me on these topics before, but let's just clear one thing aside. If you think everybody wants what God is offering and everybody wants to go to heaven, think again. Because heaven is not your personal paradise that you design. Heaven is the kingdom of God in all of its righteousness, where there is esteem for chastity. There is esteem for the poor and the glory of poverty. There is love for one's enemies, love for the truth, love for God. It's a great liturgy in heaven. And you see that many of the things I'm describing to you, many people do not want. And God's not going to force it. And it is for this reason that the Lord sadly laments that what I am offering, many people do not want. I'm offering myself, I'm offering the values of my kingdom. Many people don't want to love their enemy, they want to kill their enemy. Many people don't want to forgive and show mercy, they want to hold vengeance and never forget. Many people do not want to live chastely. Many people do not want to live apart from greed. They want more and more and more of this world and its trinkets. They do not want what I'm offering. And that makes the Lord very sad. And so when he's asked today, are they to be saved, many or few? He says, few, few. And then he goes on to talk in very elaborate terms that I won't deal with. But listen, what the Lord is saying right now to us is, please, he says, listen to me. Do not trivialize me. I'm not some hippie running around in blue jeans with a ponytail. I am the Lord, and I'm speaking to you, and I'm asking you to listen to me. Many of you are not serious about your salvation, and many of the people you know and love are not serious about their salvation. The Lord is saying to us, listen to me. Many are being lost. So he says, be serious about this, be sober, and first of all, work for your own salvation. And not only that, but don't just glibly say, well, my spouse or my kids and all, they'll be fine. Don't say that. A lot of them aren't going to be fine. Many are going to be lost. So get sober and get serious and start preaching and start calling. Now, don't run around in a panic. That's never helpful. But there is an urgency that most of us lack today because we just always know, oh, the happy ending will be coming. Don't worry, the movie may be very dark now, but there's going to be a happy ending, and our hero will walk off stage, girl in arm, burning city in background, having won the victory, roll credits. But that isn't real life. That's movies. And our lives are caught up in a drama. And it's a very incredible drama about where we're going to spend eternity. And so the Lord is saying, please listen to me, my people. Listen, do not trivialize me. Look at the work I had to do to save even some. And realize that we've got to become more sober and more serious about our own salvation and about the salvation of others, you see. So this is not an angry Jesus speaking to us, but it is an urgent Jesus, and a Jesus who loves us and wants to save us, but realizes that we are stubborn and stiff-necked. In many cases, we allow ourselves to love things of the world and everything else more than him, and he will not intrude and he will not force. He says, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you'll open to me, I will come and enter your life and share intimate meals with you and help you and feed you and help you to grow. But you've got to open the door before it's too late. And then continuously open the door as I call. So there's a hard work he's got to do in our life. And why is the road narrow? Why does he call the road narrow? Well, because it's the way of the cross. And people don't like crosses. We want a simple solution, but it isn't simple. It isn't simple because there's some pretty deep drives in our heart that the Lord needs to take care of. And to quote the doctor, this might hurt a little. You know, when you lance a boil, it hurts. This might leave a mark. And a lot of people just don't want the trouble. You know, they don't want to have to pray or study scripture or change their mind. They don't want to have to forgive people who've hurt them. They don't want to begin to set aside passions and things that they like that have gone overboard. They just want to continue doing what they do. And the Lord warns, therefore, many, many are being lost and far fewer are being saved. Well, that's the urgent plea, if you will, the danger that the Lord describes in this reading. But please also remember, and I said I wouldn't go through all 17, but you can see them. But you know, just to remind you that there are 38 parables of the Lord, arguably. Some people debate about what's a parable, but 38 parables, 21 of them are devoted to the question of judgment and hell. There are wise virgins and foolish virgins. There are sheep. There are goats. There are those on the right. There are those on the left. There are those who hear, "Come, you blessed of my Father." Those who hear, "Depart from me, you evildoers." There are those who are ready and eager when the king returns from the wedding feast. And there are those who are not, but they are drunk and carousing and are not prepared. And on we could go. Over and over and over again, Jesus tries to teach us there's a day of judgment coming, when your final yes or no will have to be retrieved. What will it be? What will it be? Will it be yes? Or will it be thanks, just not interested? And I'll have to say to you, all right, then depart from me. Live at a distance if you must. I will not force you into my kingdom. And so it is that I just point that out to you and say that you can look at more of those texts online. And certainly we studied them in our Bible study on last Wednesday. So the Lord lovingly but urgently speaks to us today. He says, please, my people, listen to me. Listen to me. Don't write me off as some trivial spinner of tales. I'm the Lord, and I'm speaking to you because I love you. So there's a danger described, but there is also, again, a great divine desire. The Lord is very clear with us in many other places. I want to save you, and I want to save everybody I can. Scripture says, for example, in the book of the prophet Isaiah, as I live, says the Lord, that's an oath formula, as I live, says the Lord, I do not wish the death of anyone, but rather that they turn to me and live. Turn to me, O Israel. Why should you die in your sins, cries out the Lord in that passage. Likewise in Psalm 81, oh, that my people would hear my voice. At once I would run to them and feed them with finest wheat. I would subdue their enemies. But my people, Israel, did not listen to my voice. And so their enemies have overcome them. The Lord says that with great lament. God wants to save us. He's offering, he's calling, he's shouting, he's yelling, he's doing everything he can. But there are many today who are just not interested. Now, as we look in our own culture, I mean, let's just look even in the church. What is it, about 27% of Catholics go to Mass on Sunday anymore? My brothers and sisters, that means almost 75% of our brethren are not coming to church anymore. They are, as far as we know, they're not praying. Many are locked in serious and unrepented sin. What will happen? And some of them are people you know and love, people I know and love. Are we urgent like God is? So, we see all of this. Now, with all that in mind, it's a sobering message, but I would argue that there is not only, if you will, this cry of the Lord for us to be serious and his cry that he wants to save us, but he does need our yes. But then there comes, if you will, a kind of a, well, given the fact that we're in a kind of a difficult situation, and we need to be more earnest, and we need to work more diligently with the Lord, well, what is the plan then? And so I would argue that the Lord actually does give us, in today's readings, a plan that we could look at. It's from the letter to the Hebrews, and it's, a kind of a five-point plan that I'll read the points to you, and then we'll look at the text itself. Because the Lord doesn't want to just warn us and say, okay, now get scared, everybody. He wants to say, listen, here's the prescription. He's like a good doctor. He says, you know, you got it bad, and that ain't good. But here's the prescription, all right? And I'm not saying this is the only prescription in Scripture. I'm just saying it's a beautiful little plan that it's a kind of a way forward for us. How should I respond, Lord, to this urgent message in my life and also in the lives of people that I love? What should my response be? And here would be a 5-point plan from the letter to the Hebrews today. That we should respect God's regimen, that we should reconsider when we're reproved by Him, that we should remember His regard for us, that we should remain resolved to follow Him, and that we should then finally receive our reward. Now, with that in mind, let's look at them. First of all, it says that we should respect God's regimen. It simply says in the text, "My son, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord." Okay? This word disdain, by the way, means to care too little, literally in the Greek. But again, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord. Now, the word discipline needs to be rescued a little bit too. Most of us, when we hear discipline, think only of punishment. But at the heart of the word discipline is a Latin verb, disco discere. It doesn't mean to dance. It means to learn. And this word discipline, therefore, is a type of a discipline that a teacher gives to students to help them to learn, right? There's a kind of a methodology, a repetition that's required. So the discipline, you hear the word discipline and the word disciple. The literal meaning of a word disciple means a learner. A disciple is a learner. Now, to therefore not disdain the discipline of the Lord means to say, Lord, I don't know everything. All my thoughts are not correct. I need to learn. Teach me. Now, there is a kind of a punishment, in quotes, that goes with discipline in the sense that, you know, you take a true-false exam, and if you get the answer wrong, you're wrong. And there's a kind of a punishment in that, if you will, just being wrong or needing to be corrected. But at the heart of all of this is, again, my son, and again, this is a advice to a son, but it's to all sons and daughters. Look, don't disdain the discipline of the Lord. Don't treat it lightly. Say, Lord, you're teaching me. Help me to listen. Help me to learn my lessons. Help me to think correctly about the way I should think. Now, brothers and sisters, there's a war going on in your mind. The devil wants to put thoughts there, and the world wants to put thoughts there, and loyalties. You have got to have the remedy of God's teaching so that you can know right from wrong, and so can I. There is just too much stinking thinking out there for us to think that our minds are going to be anything but polluted if we don't have a good, steady cleansing of God's Word every day. Now, our minds are like a sponge, so don't kid yourself. If you put a sponge in dirty water, it's coming out dirty. And how do you clean that sponge? You put it in clean water, and you wring it out. And you put it back into clean water, and you wring it out. And what's the clean water? That's God's Word. That's His teachings. Now, you got to ride herd on your thoughts, and so do I. Here's a little bit of advice for all of us. Don't believe everything you think. Well, I think it, so it must be so. It's my opinion. Well, stop that. Maybe it isn't correct. Does it square with the Word of God? Is what you think what God thinks? See? Are you in agreement with His Scriptures and the teachings of His church, or are you at odds? Well, guess what? God is right and you're wrong. Don't disdain the discipline of the Lord. Don't disdain none of us. Lord, teach me. I don't have it all right. Some of my thoughts are not your thoughts. Some of my priorities are not your priorities. Sometimes I have everything exactly backwards from the way you want me to have it. Lord, keep me humble. Make me teachable. So that's step one. Have great respect for the regimen, the teaching of God. Number two, reconsider when you are reproved. Now, to be reproved means to be corrected. And the text says, do not lose heart when you are reproved by God. God's not trying to humiliate us. God's not trying to scorn or laugh at us. He's trying to give us His truth. And sometimes, you see, we can feel angry or resentful or crestfallen or humiliated when we're corrected. But, you know, God's pretty smart. I mean, why should you and I be embarrassed to be corrected by Him, right? But you see what happens. We're very prideful. I think what I think, and it must be right because I think it. And we get very quickly, we get our back real stiff, and our foreheads are like brass, and our necks are like iron, and we don't like to be corrected. And the text is simply saying, reconsider. When you come to discover that your thinking about something is at odds with God's word, and you come to see that that's true, I beg you, God begs us, reconsider, think again. Because only the truth will set you free. And you're not going to get to heaven by tearing up the directions. So again, allow the Lord to teach us. See, respect his regimen. And when we find that we're wrong, reconsider. Change the way we think. Now, by the way, the word that we often use for conversion, we say be converted, is metanoiate in the plural. And metanoiate doesn't just mean, you know, clean up your act morally. It means come to a change of mind. Meta, change, and noia or naus, meaning thoughts or thinking. So conversion really begins with a change in the way we think. And so the Lord is asking us to come to a new mind about many things. What are your priorities? Is it about money and things and buildings and land and popularity? Or is it really about the things that matter to God? See? And so that's that conversion of mind that also then affects, certainly it does affect our moral choices. If we think correctly, we'll start to act correctly. Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character, and sow a character, and reap a destiny. And it all begins in that battleground of the mind. So we see that this text from Hebrews says that we are to respect God's regimen. My son, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord. Secondly, we are to reconsider when we are reproved. Do not lose heart when reproved by him. Don't bristle and resist, but wholeheartedly accept correction and teaching. Number three, we are to remember his regard. I've already mentioned this, but the text says here, the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son he acknowledges, and he treats you as sons. For what son is there whose father does not discipline and punish him? Now, again, when I say remember his regard, God loves us. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And so we ought not lose heart. We ought not be humiliated. We should remember that God loves us. Now, we've all had parents, and many of you are or have been parents and still are. And especially when your children were young, you needed to discipline them, to teach them. And when they got out of line, sometimes you needed to punish them. Now, what's the nature of punishment? Why does punishment exist? Punishment is hopefully not just to vent our anger. But its purpose is to help a child experience in a small way the consequences of bad choices so they don't experience it in a bigger way. And that's the purpose of it. Now, I don't say we human beings always get it right, but I'm just going to say God does. God doesn't have to vent his anger. God, if he punishes us and reproves us, is doing it because he loves us and doesn't want us to go the wrong direction or get lost or do foolish and stupid things that we will regret later. Now, I want to, by the way, publicly thank my father, Charles Pope Sr. I want to thank my mother, Nancy Pope. I want to thank both of them. I want to thank them publicly because they disciplined me. They punished me when I got out of line. Now, the text here says that, again, there is a kind of a this idea of being a son or a daughter, but it brings with it the purpose of punishment is to help a person to do better, to do well. And I want to thank my parents that they love me enough to punish me, that they love me enough to say, no, absolutely no, you will not do such a thing. I want to thank them that they taught me right from wrong. Now, I didn't think so at the time. You get in your time machine and go back and interview me at age 16, I'm going to say, Charles Pope Sr., is he just a mean guy? I don't like him. Okay? But I want to publicly thank him now. See? And I don't say my parents were perfect, but I know they love me. And I want to thank them for punishing me when I needed it and disciplining me, teaching me. All right. So again, let's remember that God does this not out of anger or he just wants to beat us up, but rather he loves us and he wants us to do well. So again, our five-point plan, we've already finished number three. So respect God's regimen. In other words, don't disdain his teaching. Reconsider when you're reproved or when I'm reproved, let's reconsider. That is to say, do not lose heart or become crestfallen or resist when we're corrected. Likewise, remember his regard, that he loves us. And that's why he punishes. Number four, remain resolved. The text says, endure your trials as discipline. Endure. You see, again, learning something involves suffering, especially if it's a difficult thing. Like when I tried to learn statistics in college, that was hard. There were a lot of things to endure, see. Or I learned to play the pipe organ, getting my heel toe, you know, all the finger subs. It's just all the little things, learning your scales and your arpeggios, all right? All the stuff that seems boring and dull, but it builds. And little by little, you know, our knowledge and we begin to get good at what we're doing and we start to enjoy the fruits of that discipline. But for now, and very often, there are just times in our life when we have to learn to endure. And this is one of the reasons why the way to salvation is narrow, because it's the way of the cross. It involves suffering. It involves discipline. It involves getting up, doing our work. It involves learning. It involves applying what we've learned. It involves lifelong things. But the text says, endure, endure, remain resolved to follow God. Even if the way of the cross can at times seem difficult, even if it means we've got to let go of some things we like, even if it means we've got to take up some things we at least at first don't like. The Lord wants us to be saved. And so he says, remain resolved, endure your trials. And number five, receive the reward. So let's just review where we've been. We want to respect God's regimen. In other words, be trained and taught by him. We want to reconsider when we're reproved. That is to say, we want to accept corrections lovingly. We want to remember his loving regard for us, that he disciplines us because he loves us. We want to remain resolved to follow him, even when it's hard and difficult and we don't always understand. And number five, receive the reward. Again, at the time it is administered, all discipline seems to be a cause not for joy, but for pain. Yet later, it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. Now, we know that even in this world, how much more so will we one day be able to just rejoice in the things that God did to discipline, to train us, and to at times even punish us so that we would find the right way and find our way to glory. Again, I've already said to you, I thank my parents. Because of their training, many things in my life now are easier and more possible for me. I learned at my parents' hand that I had to be accountable, that I had to work hard, that I was expected to finish my homework before I went out to play, etc. etc. I learned the value and the discipline of hard work, and now I enjoy it. I have a work ethic. I love to work, and I train, and I read, and I write, and I'm doing everything I can. I like you. I need a nap. I'll take one this afternoon. Thank you. But listen, my brothers and sisters, just learning the discipline and the hard work and having good work ethic and just knowing how to organize your time and say no to certain things, and that's a great, great blessing, even in this world. And how much more so when we finally get to heaven and we look back and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you, when I got wrong, I had stupid thinking in my mind, you corrected me with your word. Thank you, Lord. When I got out of line, you sent people to correct me. And when I didn't listen, you punished me. And the psalm says, before I was afflicted, I strayed, yet now I keep your commandments. So thank you, Lord, for doing that work for me, because otherwise I wouldn't have made it here to be in this place with you in the glory of heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the discipline. Thank you for it all, Lord. Oh, there's a great, great reward if we will take up this plan of God in our life. So let's review where we've been today. The Lord speaks very soberly to us about our condition. You got it bad, and that ain't good, he says to us. You're hard to save. You're stubborn. You're stiff-necked. You don't like to be corrected. You bristle so easily. Your little egos get all upset. I got to keep working with you. And sadly, many don't want to do it. Many refuse my offer. Be sober about that. And do everything you can to make sure you're on board with me, and grab everyone you can and get them on board with you. Because it does not follow that everybody's just going to heaven one day. That's not the truth. So he says, be sober about that. Okay, Lord, then what's my response? For myself and for others, to teach them this plan and other plans like it in the scripture. To teach and say, Lord, first of all, help me to respect your regimen, to be taught by you. Help me to reconsider when I'm reproved and reconsider that I'm wrong and you are right. No matter how adamant I feel that you're out of touch and your word is out of date and the church is out of date, help me to reconsider when I've been reproved by your word. Let me never forget the regard you have for me, that you correct me because you love me. Let me remain resolved to follow you, to endure the disciplines and the teachings, and help me one day, Lord, to receive my reward. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's a sober message today, and perhaps strong medicine. The Lord has a plan for us. You know, I want to say that one of the things I've always loved, I want to finish as I always do with some reference to songs. I've got a number of lines today from different songs I want to give to you. And one of the things I've always loved about the African-American spirituals is that they were able to treat a very sober and serious themes like we have today. I wouldn't say so much in a playful sense, but in a kind of a joyful sense. That, yes, we're hard to save, but God's got our back, and he's going to keep working with us, and we just got to cooperate. And let me just give you some lines from the spirituals that both remind us of how stubborn we are, but also remind us of, in a playful way, to come back to the Lord. So, for example, you've heard some of these lines before, but one of them just simply says, I would not be a sinner. I'll tell you the reason why. I'm afraid my Lord might call my name, and I wouldn't be ready to die. So it's serious, but it's joyfully said, you see. Or again, another one, some go to church for to sing and shout. Before 6 months, they's all turned out. Well, let's just get sober about ourselves and have a little bit of humor with it itself. Another song just says, everybody talking about heaven ain't a going there, all right? Yeah, another one just says, old Satan wears a hypocrite shoe. You don't watch, he'll put it on you. Another one just says again that, oh, sinner man, you'd better repent. You better repent because God's going to call you to judgment. And on they go. And then there's just that beautiful one that just comes to mind. In that great getting up morning, fare you well, fare you well. Oh, fare you well, poor sinner, in that great getting up morning. Another song just says, sinner, please don't let this harvest pass and die and lose your soul at last. Well, I just finished then with that great wish for you and for me and for everyone you love, that in that great getting up morning, fare you well, fare you well. Amen.